Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. The first book of the Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. The infallible text says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. He was old and cold." I don't know what that feels like. "Wherefore his servant said to him, 'Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. Let her stand before the king, let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat.' So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The damsel was very fair, cherished the king, and ministered to him," note carefully, after the colon, "but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah," now watch this, "Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." Now look at verse number 6 very carefully and meditate on what you're about to read. "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother," now watch this, "his mother bare him after Absalom." Father, I pray that you bless your holy word now and bless this messenger as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, sometimes the Bible doesn't say a whole lot, but when it says something, we need to pay a special attention to it, because the writer of Kings is calling your attention to something that was going on in the heart of David as it related to some of his sons. Now, when you go over here in the Bible, you can look at in the book of 1 Kings. Let's see. Let me find it over here for you. 2 Kings. Let's see. That's not it. 1 Kings. I got so many notes I can't find it, so that's okay. 1 Kings, you'll find that David had a lot. 2 Samuel, that's where it was. 2 Samuel. And you'll find that David, chapter number 3, 2 Samuel 3, verse number 2, 2 Samuel 3, 2. "And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon. Amnon violated his sister Tamar." So David's firstborn was just like Jacob's firstborn. He had a problem with him. "And of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, his second, Chileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephtiah, the son of Abtal, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron." Now, what the writer is telling you is that David had some problems going on, because obviously, first of all, he had a bunch of wives. Then he had sons by these wives. This is not all the children David had, no, by any means. But these are the firstborn of these wives. And if you know anything about your Bible, you'll remember that David had a son, as it tells you here in verse 3, whose name was Absalom. Absalom was a very, very handsome man. And he had long hair. And Absalom was very, very energetic in the sense that he wanted the kingdom to take it away from his father David. So he would stand at the gate and he would tell the people that my father has done thus and so, but if I were the king, I would treat you entirely different. I would be far more just with you than my father David. So Absalom was very, very, very ambitious. He wanted the kingdom. But if you notice, the writer of 1 Kings chapter number 1 said in verse number 6, "His father had not displeased him at any time, saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he was also a very goodly man." The word goodly here means Adonijah was, like his brother Absalom, a very fine looking man, very handsome man. And the Bible said, "And his mother," now watch this, his mother bare him after Absalom. Now, to understand what that means, you have to know a little bit about the history of Israel. Absalom, the son of David, was loved greatly by his father. But Absalom rebelled against David, tried to take the kingdom away from him, which created a civil war within the ranks of Israel. And Absalom eventually wound up being killed. And his hair caught him in a grove, in an oak tree, and he had darts shot through him, and he died. But when they came back and told David that his son Absalom was dead, it's one of the most horrible things in all the Old Testament to see the grief of this man. For David cried, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom." That's not what he wanted. He loved his boy. But when his boy was dead, David couldn't bring him back. And now he's beginning to feel the sword that Nathan said would come down upon his home all of his lifetime. The sword was beginning to take its toll. And so we find here in 1 Kings chapter number 1, obviously David looked at Adonijah as the replacement for Absalom. Adonijah was a very strong, nice-looking man who was like Absalom in so many ways. He was ambitious. He wanted to be the king of Israel. And so if you notice in verse number 5 of 1 Kings chapter number 1, Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." He's not David's firstborn. Amnon was the firstborn. But here, this one of David's sons says, "I will rise up above all the other children of David, and I will become the king." And he chose him out men who were the enemies of David, and they were always the enemies of David, and they were the enemies of David until they died, and they were so ready to jump on the bandwagon of somebody who was going to take the kingdom now as David was dying. But the Bible tells us here in 1 Kings chapter number 1 and verse number 6, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" Obviously, David was fully aware of the ambition of his son Adonijah. But you see, it's a little more complicated than that, and we'll get into that a little further on in the message. Here we have Solomon the king. The Bible tells us that Solomon, he was the king of Israel, and he was the king because he was the son of David. He was the king because he was the son of Bathsheba. And he was the king because he was the chosen of the Lord. We're looking at David's last days, and we're looking at the transition of the kingdom from one king to the next. And my dear friend, it is not an easy thing sometimes when a kingdom transitions from one king to that one who takes up power after him. Even to this day, when we have the changing of the guard or the changing of power, a lot of heads will roll. A lot of people will die. A lot of innocent people will die. And it's just like that in the book of 1 Kings. As David grew old and his time was about up on this earth, his son Adonijah sensed that, and he knew that his father David would be gone. And so now he rises up and he seizes power. Now when David at this point in his life is about dead, we realize that this is a conflict that David has to deal with. I'm sure he wishes it could go away, but there's nothing he can do about it. The sword is about to strike the home of David again. I'm sure many times he wishes that he had never done what he did with Bathsheba. I'm sure in his lifetime David said to himself, "Why, how could I be such a fool to do what I did?" But he did it. And once it has been done, it's done. And now David has to carry on with his life. I hope that you get this out of the message this morning. Some of you probably are in the same shape that David was in. You've sown to the wind, and now you're going to reap the whirlwind. The things are going to come into your life, and the sword may begin to take things out of your life. And you wish that you had not done what you did in the past. You can't change the past. But what you can do is turn your life over to God and look to Him to do something about your future. Understand this, the future is in the Lord. And so we have here, we have him replacing, we have Absalom, we have Adonijah trying to take the place of David as he dies. And we look at this and we say to ourselves, this is a remarkable thing. Because the message that we get from this text speaks to us where we need to be spoken to today. Solomon was anointed as the king at Gihon, 1 Kings chapter number 1 and verse number 38, if you'd like to turn there. Solomon was eventually anointed at Gihon, 1 Kings chapter number 1 and verse number 38. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Back in those days they had no newspapers. Back in those days they had no radio and television. Back in those days the people lived by what they saw. Everything they saw was very important to them. So when they saw Solomon on David's mule, they realized now that the power was transitioning from David to his son Solomon. And they would accept that. And that's important to understand. Because Adonijah had already had 50 men run before him and declare him to be the king. And they knew that there was a power struggle going on in the castle, in the palace. But here, my dear friend, Solomon is anointed as the king of Israel, as the new king. And notice where he's anointed. The Bible says that they took him to Gihon. Verse number 38. The word Gihon means to gush up out of the ground. It was a source of fresh water for Israel. And Gihon was that place in the Old Testament that calls it the waters of Shiloh that flow softly. The water that gushed up out of the ground at Gihon went down to the pool of Siloam. And there at the pool of Siloam you could wash and you could come seeing. You see in the book of John chapter number 9 at the pool of Siloam, the man that was born blind, that had the curse of the earth put upon his eyes. The Lord said, you go down to the pool of Siloam and when you wash, you'll come seeing. And he did. And when he washed that curse out of his eyes by the water that was sent from the pool of Siloam, from Gihon, he was able to see. Amen. And this shows you something that's so very important about what makes us what we are. You see, my dear friend, when Solomon was anointed as the king of Israel, at the place where the water comes up out of the ground. The water is the water that is sent that goes down to Shiloh or Siloam. This water that is sent is representative of the Holy Ghost. Water in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And so it is the power of the Holy Ghost that is present at the anointing of Solomon as the king of Israel. God put his mark upon the boy. He wanted them to understand that this is my choice and he will be the king of Israel. Amen. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is characterized in typology by a lot of different things. By fire and by water and by wind and so forth. But here we see the water coming up and he's anointed and he becomes the king of Israel. Solomon is established as the king. And when he's established as the king, 1 Kings chapter number 3, he goes to the Lord and he has a dream and a vision. 1 Kings chapter number 3 and verse number 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and God said, ask what I shall give thee. How many people would love for God to appear in their life and say, ask anything you want and I'll give it to you. You see, the problem is, God has so much that he could give us, but we're not ready for it. You can't receive it. What can you receive from God? For God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But can you handle it? Are you ready for it? If God gives you a camper, will you be camping on Sunday morning instead of going to the house of God? If God gives you a big bank account, will you be flying all over the world, jet-setting, when you should be serving the Lord? Yep. Amen. You see, stuff has a way of coming between us and God. Some folks are far better off from hand to mouth than they are with a big bank account. Yes, sir. Only a few people in the Bible were able to be rich and still serve the Lord. Two of them in particular, Abraham and Job, both very rich men. Job was rich Abraham was rich, and their faith was as real as any faith can be anywhere in the world. Good. Well, preacher, I thought God wanted me to prosper. If you prosper spiritually, you've prospered far more than money could ever buy. If you prosper spiritually, you'll know something about God that'll change your life and give you something to live for. The eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arm to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the apostle said. It's not about stuff. It's about God. So Solomon cries out to God in 1 Kings chapter number 3. You can't ask for a better start. Verse 5, he said, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. Watch this. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. God began to smile.
Yep, amen.
Verse number 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Look at verse 9 in this request. Yes. It rises no higher anywhere in the Bible. This is as high as it gets.
Amen.
Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Now look at verse number 10. And the speech pleased the Lord.
Yes.
You say, well, that preacher, Solomon didn't mean it. Oh, let me tell you something. You don't flim-flam God.
Amen.
If you think that you can put on a show for God, you're the fool.
Yes.
Are you understanding that? He searches the heart. He knows the reins. When you start talking to God, you may not know how much you mean it, but He does.
Amen.
Solomon meant it. This is as pure and clean a prayer that any man ever prayed. He said, Lord, I am just a child. And I have this whole nation that I've got to lead. Judge means that I have to lead these people. And I can't do it on my own. I do not have that authority and power. Lord, help me. And it pleased the Lord. Solomon started right. I want you to understand that this morning. He started right. You don't start any more right than Solomon started. Started right. He meant well. He meant everything that Solomon did. 1 Kings 3:7, he was humble. He said, I'm a little child. 1 Kings 3:6, he was thankful for what God had done. 1 Kings 3:7 through 9, he was already gifted with wisdom.
Amen.
Amen. What God did was increased. It took a wise young man to say, Lord, I need wisdom to lead these people. It wasn't about power. It wasn't about his ego. It wasn't about recognition. I mean, Solomon really wanted to serve God and lead Israel on in service to the Lord with everything in his soul and everything that he had. He wanted to serve God. So why did he fall, preacher? Because if you know your Bible, you know he did. God gave him wisdom. And the scripture says that God compared his wisdom with the wisdom of the wisest men in the area. And Solomon was still wiser than all. What happened, preacher? I'll tell you one of the things that happened to Solomon that happens to all of us. So what is that? You focus on the gift instead of the giver.
Amen.
Amen. Men have a tendency to exalt ability in the gift instead of the giver. No doubt, Solomon heard them say time and again, this is the wisest man on the earth. And Solomon might have lost view of not the wisdom that he had, but the one who gave it. Amen. And began to focus on what he did and what he accomplished and who he was and this, that, and so forth and so on. It's the worst mistake you'll ever make in your life. Once you ever get your eyes off of God, you're headed nowhere but down. Once you get your eyes off of God, I guarantee you, you're headed for failure. When you take your eyes off of the Lord, there's nowhere else to go. Peter said, to whom shall we go?
Yes,
thou hast the words of eternal life.
Yes,
and he does. Glory to God, there's only one like him. To whom shall we go? I can't go to Buddha. I can't go to Mohammed. I can't go to a Hindu. Where can I go? Where can I go? I go to Christ. My blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe the seed was already sown in the heart of Solomon, in the sense that he had to take his eyes off of the one who gave him the gift and begin to focus on the gift. And once that happens to you or anyone else, you're headed down. Do you know anybody that started right? They started right. I mean, they started right. Do you know anyone who started right and then fell? Do you know someone who started right and now where are they? Do you know anybody in this house today? Do you know somebody right now that you're praying for that you say, Lord God, I would that you could get them back in church. I wish you could get their family back under the gospel. They're raising teenage kids in this stinking filthy hellhole we call a world. These kids need direction. They need to be in the house of God. They need to be preached to and taught. They need fellowship. They need communion with the Lord. Any of you know anybody like that? I know a few. I've got some pictures on my wall over there in my office. Remember the woman I told you about not too long ago? She and her husband were up here in Ohio or Indiana somewhere, and she's selling her body so she could get a drink. And he was a pastor. And they've bounced off of the bottom. I haven't forgotten them. That's why I have their picture on the wall, so I can remember to pray for them. And I will pray for them as long as there's breath in my body. I'll never give up until God calls me out of this world. I'll pray for them. You got anybody like that? Anybody in your family that's out of the will of God? Anybody that's backslid, cold, dead? Somebody you knew at one time been on fire for God? And sometimes when you look at their life, you have to ask yourself, what happened?
Amen.
What happened? Somebody said, well, I started working a different shift. No, it's more than that. Somebody said, well, they got with the wrong crowd. Okay, that's bad. But there's something else going on. Somebody said, well, preacher, they just don't believe anymore. Really? This is compared to a man in the Bible. His name's Manasseh. Now think about it. Solomon started right. Oh, Lord, help us, help us, help us. How he ended. Manasseh, found over here in 2 Kings chapter number 21, look what it says about him. Verse 1, 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time. For some of these kings didn't reign over 6 months. Some of them just a few days. They were assassinated. He began to reign 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. That's a beautiful name. House of help, house of mercy. But look at verse number 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and all the text that follows tells you all the stuff they did. They wound up offering child sacrifice. Now, Solomon brought it into Israel, and many of the others picked it up, kept it going. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. So Manasseh was a bad, bad problem. But look what happened to him. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 11. Remember when you read Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, just remember that the word Chronicles means the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. 2 Kings chapter number 33 and verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord Jehovah brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. They took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. The king of Israel has been reduced to slavery, and they bind him up in chains. They tear him down from his throne and they lead him off into a foreign land. Do you remember Babylon? Don't you remember when they said to those in Babylon, why don't you play us the song of Zion? You remember that one? They said, how can we play the songs of Zion in a foreign land? So they let him off. And Manasseh got to that place where so many before and soon in the future will get.
when they slam the gate in front of you, the prison door, or when the doctor walks out of the room and you're left in there by yourself, or your wife and your children walk out of the house, or they serve you with the papers, or whatever else can happen in your life, you realize you're headed down. You now have made your bed, as the old timers used to say. How many ever heard that one? Made your bed, now sleep in it. They had a way of saying things back then. Yeah, they did. I mean, that's kind of blunt and to the point. So what do you do with Manasseh, preacher? Well, that's the thing about God. That's what I love about him.
Amen.
Oh, I love him. I want you to look over here in verse 11. Now look at verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord, before the God of his fathers. Did you get that?
Yes.
Now here's what that means. That means this. That means that Manasseh had bowed down to all of the pagan gods around there. He had brought every piece of garbage they could imagine into Israel. He had apostatized his soul. I mean, his whole world was complete garbage, religious garbage. Till he was put in fetters. And he didn't need anybody to preach to him or tell him anything. He knew who the true and living God was.
Amen.
Notice, he didn't call on Milcom.
Right.
He didn't call on Buddha.
Yep.
Who'd he call on? He called on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
Now look at this. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed to him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall around the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the inner and so forth and so on. Plain words, he restored the true faith and worship of Jehovah.
Amen.
Amen. That he'd done all to tear down, he was ready now to build back up.
Amen.
What did he do? He repented. That's what he did.
Amen.
Lord only knows how many repentant tears of repentance are being cried right now over here at Maloneyville Road, or down here at what's it called, Eagle Bend, down there in Nashville, maximum security, or over here in Morgan County. God only knows. If you walk through the hallways of Baptist Hospital, Fort Sanders, UT, if you go to Baptist is gone now. It should be Baptist West. I've been around here a long time. You walk through the hallways of these hospitals, you'll hear the name of Jesus more than you do in most churches. And you'll see people repenting, getting right with God. And thank God for this. I want to tell you something right now. I know it to be a fact. I've been there. God has more nurses scattered out through these hospitals in this town. It'll blow your mind at how many good Christian nurses are out there in these hospitals that'll pray with you and they'll help you and they'll show you the love of Christ and they'll come right into your room and they'll witness to you about the Lord. And I'll tell you something else. He's got doctors scattered all over this place. My doctor, when I go see him, every time I go see my family physician, we have a prayer meeting before he walks out the door. He prays with us. He loves the Lord. Don't ever kid yourself to think because a man is a doctor that he's an atheist. No, no, no. If you got any sense, once he studies the human body, he's going to become a Christian. Amen. So, the Bible tells us here that Manasseh got right with God. He got right. Thank God for that. Thank God for it. Manasseh got right. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 3. With me this morning, please. 1 Kings 3 and verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now turn to 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. We're going to fast forward through the life of Solomon. 1 Kings 11, 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect
with the Lord his God as with the heart of David his father. He came a long way, didn't he? Now he's got a hard heart, cold heart. Here's the problem. Solomon wrote three books in the Bible. Three of them. He wrote the book of Proverbs. Not all of them, but many of the Proverbs. Then he wrote the Song of Solomon. All right. Then he wrote Ecclesiastes. There's an Old Testament who wrote three of the books of the Bible. The book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon could not be more different. They're all individually. They're different, each one of them. They all show something about the character of the one who wrote them. The Song of Solomon is full of love. When the Lord, Solomon loved the Lord, full of love. The Proverbs is that wisdom that God gave Solomon. He's giving out that wisdom. But the book of Ecclesiastes is a hard one. For he comes right out and gets in your face and he says, vanity, 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 all is vanity. Vain, vain, empty, empty, vain, vain. Man, I've never read Ecclesiastes when I didn't come out the end of it depressed to death. It's the truth. And I believe it's inspired scripture, and I believe it's in there for a reason. Yes, there's a reason for it, like Brother Graham said in Sunday school. All scripture's given for you, but all scripture's not directed to you. And that's a key to understanding the Bible, right? I can learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. What can I learn? I can learn that an old man was bitter. I can learn that Solomon was bitter. That's what I can learn. I can learn that Solomon looked back upon his life and looked back upon what he did to Israel and back upon the children that had to die under his apostasy. And I'm sure his conscience ate his soul alive. I'm sure it did. Amen. I'm sure it did. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul left this world shouting in victory and power, just like D.L. Moody did. But Solomon, you remember I've told you before, you go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the hall of faith. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, look hard to find Solomon's name in there. You won't find it. You won't find it. You'll find Rahab in there. But you won't find Solomon. So sad. Started out so good. He started out loving the Lord. The Lord told him over there to the church at Ephesus. He said, I have one thing against you. One thing against the church at Ephesus. What's that, preacher? You've left your first love. Amen. God's not like us. When Solomon dedicated that temple, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in there. It had the staves in it. They pulled those staves out where they could be seen. That Ark of the Covenant is inside the temple. The only thing inside that Ark were the table of the law. The pot of manna, the rod, they're gone. They progressed past that. They were moving on with God now. You see, what was left inside that Ark of the Covenant was the law of God, which represented God's righteousness. Now you're going to have a relationship with me, and you're going to have to understand I'm a righteous God. Amen. And so it was. That when they dedicated that temple, do you know what happened? The Bible said the glory of the Lord came into that temple.
Yes.
The glory of the Lord. Everybody thinks when you say glory that you're talking about light. How many of you think that? How many of you heard that? Every time they mention glory, light. Well, folks, the glory of God is not a thing.
Amen.
The glory of God is something that emanates from that eternal being.
Yes.
The glory of God can be associated with light. But it can be associated with a rock, the cleft of the rock. It can be associated with water, and it can be associated with fire.
Amen.
The glory of God is something innate to the character and person of God himself. Now look at this. When they dedicated this temple, the Bible says the glory of God came into that temple, and the priest had to leave. And Solomon said something in the next verse. And I found that quite remarkable, what he said. For Solomon said something in the next verse about the thick darkness. 1 Kings chapter number 8. And verse number 12. Then spake Solomon,
The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Here's the way we are. Even though we walk in the Spirit and we love the Lord, we still live in the area of the flesh. So what do you mean? Well, you know, we react to put something stimulus that comes in from the outside. For example, you go through the daytime and there's no sunshine. How many of you get depressed? Sun comes out, all of a sudden everybody starts feeling better. All right? Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but you're being affected by an outside stimulus. You're being moved. You see, nothing really changed inside you. You're the same person. Your salvation is the same. Did you know that when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, it was pitch dark?
Yes, sir.
But God was right smack in the midst of them.
Amen. Yes.
Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was. He was in the midst of them. So what are you saying then, preacher? I'm saying this. I'm saying the glory of God is for who it is for.
Amen.
And the glory of God can come into your life in such a way. What was it our brother just said a few minutes ago? Or our sister did when she got up here this morning. McFall, Sister McFall, do you remember what she said? That's the glory of God. The glory of God is that essence of the Almighty that goes forth from Him.
Amen.
And it can manifest itself any way it pleases in any circumstance. Sometimes when it gets the darkest, when the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies, you remember that one? The light is in the holy place. 7 golden candlesticks, illuminating table of showbread. Got the altar of incense. But you go in behind the curtain and you're standing on dirt and you've got the Ark of the Covenant in front of you. Cherubim here, cherubim there. And there's no light, folks. It is pure darkness. But God said, I will come down and I will commune with you between the cherubim. It is when you think it is the darkest in your life and you don't think God is anywhere near you because you don't see any sun shining. His glory could be all around you if you just simply look for who it's for. And it's for you if you want the glory of God. Amen. God doesn't have to turn a light on and change your circumstances for His glory to manifest itself. And all you need is for God to manifest Himself. And when He does that, everything changes. And so it was with Solomon. And Solomon was so wise. And Solomon fell so far. And Manasseh was so bad. And Manasseh came back. My prayer to God is simply this. That somewhere in the end of Solomon's life, that everything got right between Solomon and God.
Yes.
I do. I pray with all my heart, I pray. Because he started right. You don't start any more right than Solomon did. And I pray toward the end of his life that Solomon got it right with God. And there's some hope from the book of Ecclesiastes, because he finishes the book and says, this is the whole duty of man. You remember that one?
Yes.
What did he say? This is the whole duty of man. Fear God.
Yes.
Keep his commandments.
Yes.
And I believe he did with all my heart. How about you? Do you fear God?
Yes.
What are his commandments? Some archaic, old, anachronistic thing stuck back here in eternal past? Or are the commandments of God ever before your eyes that you want to serve him and live for him and you do not want to break his commandments?
Amen.
Amen. You love his law. Don't you love his law?
Amen.
Do you want to break God's commandments? Of course you don't. If you want to live for the Lord, you don't. But what if you do break one of them? That's the vast difference between a New Testament saint and an Old Testament saint. When that law is broken, and it will be broken, what do you do, preacher? You plead the blood of one who is far more righteous than you are. And you plead his righteousness to a holy God. And that makes all the difference in the world. Lord Jesus, you're my righteousness. Not me. You are. You're the Holy One, not me. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your holy word, Father, as it's gone forth today. It will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you please. It will prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. Nothing can stay your hand. If you say you're going to do it, it's going to get done. Nobody can stop you. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I pray for our people in the house and those who are watching this thing now and those that will watch it later. I pray for them, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would glorify yourself in the way and manner and place you choose to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.